Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the tremendous comfort and encouragement of these hymns. Thank you for the great truths that are given expression in these words. They do express the desire of our heart tonight that we would experience in our lives those marvelous promises that come with the Spirit, God the Spirit, dwelling within us. We pray that as we turn to your word, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts, each of us. Uncover those areas of need, those areas of doubt, question, concern, fear. Uncover those needs, and by your Spirit, graciously fill them with your power, your peace, your promises, most of all, with your presence. We can't comprehend the exalted goal of your call upon our lives, that you would transform us and make us into the image of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That he whose life received from you the ultimate compliment. This is my Son, my well-beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And you want to speak that same compliment to each of us because you want us to be like him. Thank you for all that that promise holds. I know that tonight many of us assemble with a burdened hearts. We have friends that are suffering, members of our family perhaps that are in times of stress, neighbors, perhaps ourselves, going through uncertainty of employment or even unemployment itself. We lift those needs to you tonight. Show us what we can do, and then give us the strength to trust you to provide where we cannot. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity each day to reach out into Central Ohio and Southern Ohio with the messages from your word that have stirred our hearts, brought encouragement and hope. We pray tonight for the peace of Jerusalem. We are reminded from your word that much of the enormous upheavals in the countries and nations of our world are because of what's coming in Israel and what will happen to Israel. Thank you that you have not forsaken your promises with us, and you will never forsake your promises to them, for you are faithful. Tonight, teach us to recognize the voice of your Spirit and to be disciplined by what he has written to the hands of others for our growth and our learning. Be with those who cannot be with us tonight. Protect, comfort, heal, strengthen. May they sense your presence, and in that presence find great security and great satisfaction. Now, in all that we do tonight, may Jesus Christ be exalted, and may his Spirit within us, may his Spirit within us be empowered to do new things, fresh things in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn again with me, please, to the pivot verse that launches us into this series of studies. What we're trying to do is to come to know, come to recognize, come to understand the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. But we don't want just a cerebral experience. We want very much, we want to have that righteousness duplicated within us. That's what the Bible promises. It promises that very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where the passage clearly tells us that God's purpose, when he called us, was that he would conform, or he also predestinated when he called us into his family. He called us that he predestined that we might be conformed to the image of Son, so that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brothers. What a magnificent picture. God is creating a family of people who look like Jesus, who think and who behave like the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want. We want to experience that righteousness. Last week, we went back to the discourse called the Upper Room Discourse, John chapter 13 through John 17. And in that passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he says some startling things, things that sometimes Christians forget. And what Jesus said was that he himself was going to go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come and live inside the believers. That's what he said. The Holy Spirit would come and live, and he would never depart. He said, then I am going to come and make my home within you. And he said, the Father also is going to come and make his residence within your heart. The agent who would accomplish all of that is God the Holy Spirit. But the thing that is intriguing is that Jesus promised that he would take upon himself the responsibility of finishing the work of salvation in the lives and hearts of his disciples, bringing them to full maturity. We saw that there was an illustration of how that might work. A perverse illustration, but nonetheless a dynamic illustration. For in the 13th chapter, we saw that Satan had put in Judas's heart to betray Jesus, and we saw that Satan then entered Judas's heart, and Jesus dismissed him from the table, and he went out. It was night. So the capacity to be indwelt by a spirit is not just a capacity that only Christians have. It's a capacity that Satan exploits in the hearts and lives of those who are his children and who choose to follow him. Jesus used an illustration there in John 10. He said, I am the vine, remember? You are the branches. Abide in me, I in you, you'll bear fruit. That's what he said. Now, if you think of that illustration, the Father is the husbandman, so he's the garden keeper. He's the one that attends. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Well, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the sap. Now, don't dismiss that without thinking about it. The Holy Spirit is the sap. He's the one who takes the energies, the strength, and nature of the vine and turns it into fruit in the branch. And you remember, fruit in that parable is not new believers. That's not a parable about evangelism. That's a parable about maturity. It's a physical illustration trying to help us grasp what it means that God will, by his presence within our lives, cause us to be fruitful, cause us to produce or to replicate the very things that we admire in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Galatians. I'm going to spend a few moments looking at a very familiar passage, and I hope that this will be more than just review. I trust for many of you this is old paths, very familiar. Next week, Lord willing, we'll move to some of the teachings of Jesus where he points out and speaks specifically about those characteristics, those acts of righteousness that he desired to see in his disciples. And before we're finished, we're going to walk along with Jesus and see how these things actually were replicated, were done, were accomplished in his life. But tonight in Galatians chapter 5, the whole theme of Galatians is this matter of being free from the law. Simply stated, any command that makes me do a good work in order to earn my salvation or to keep myself saved is going to be unsuccessful. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is the Christian life is not lived by grunting, but by growing. And the goal of the Christian life isn't that I will act like Jesus, but that I will actually be transformed, that I will think like Jesus, that I will have his mind, his attitude. How is that possible? By the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the mentor. He is the one who causes us to will and to do that which pleases God. That's the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. Now, the argument then of Galatians is that salvation is never on the basis of works. It's never on the basis of keeping laws. Laws are there for instruction. Laws are there for guidance. But when you try to earn righteousness by doing a law, you're activating your flesh. And both here and in Romans, Paul tells us about how dangerous that is. Now notice something in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians. You are called to freedom, brothers, but don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now don't miss that. It's saying that the practice field, the gymnasium where we express, where we develop these capacities from God, where the Spirit of God takes what is truth and makes it habit, where he prompts our correct habits until they become disciplines, until they become convictions, until they become just the way we respond. What's the arena for that? Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's a fascinating concept. And you'll see how that plays out in just a minute. But the point is that this freedom we have from the law is not so we can go have a flesh party. It doesn't teach us that we are free to do anything we want to and then call ourselves believers. It says that as believers, God has set us free from a burden of earning righteousness by giving us imputed righteousness, and instead of our striving after salvation, God saves us, makes us sons, puts his Spirit within us, and then sets us free to what? To serve. Did you see that? Verse 14. The last part of verse 13. Serve one another through love. Now, remember that. Hold that in your mind. The Christian is saved, forgiven, called righteous, indwelt by the Holy Spirit to serve. And the primary service, that primary service is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor. Serve one another. And the one another there puts the primary focus on other believers. And frankly, Getting along with other believers can be a whole lot tougher than getting along with the unbelievers. Fess up. You really can be. We can be an obnoxious group of people we want to be. There are lots of things where we can be obnoxious, harsh, unforgiving, arrogant, aloof. So it can be a tough assignment. Now hold that thought in mind and continue with me in verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit. The by the Spirit is the instrument, it's the means by which we are to walk. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. How do I overcome besetting sin in my life? By walking in the Spirit, choosing to follow the Spirit of God, choosing to make Him the commander of my life, choosing to respond to His direction, His influence, His instruction. If I will do that, if I walk by the Spirit, I don't have to worry about the desire of the flesh. It's kind of like folk will say, you know, I have a terrible time with the devil. How do I overcome him? Well, one of the clearest passages of Scripture I can think of is, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's step one. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You get it? Draw nigh to God. Step one, draw nigh to God. As you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. As He draws nigh to you, the devil wants nothing to do with you. Resist the devil. So the way to overcome Satan is to commit yourself to God, to cultivate a deeper relationship with God. And that's what the apostle's saying here, that the Christian life is a proactive choice to choose to walk by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of each one of us. As we do that, then we'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh will take care of themselves. Now, read on. He says, the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what the apostle's telling us here is that to be interactive with the Spirit of God, sensitive to the direction of the Spirit of God, aware of the voice, the leading, the prompting of the Spirit of God, seeking to honor Jesus Christ, who is the one who is perfect. That the Spirit of God prompts that, and it's proactive. If we'll emphasize that, if we'll focus on that, the power of the flesh will be broken. Fascinating. And he goes on to tell us that what the works of the flesh look like, verses 19 and following, and I don't want to spend any time there tonight, frankly. You ought to know the list. Some of us can look down through the whole thing and say, yep, been there, done it, yep. No, well, not that one, but, well, yeah, see? But what I want you to notice is the way he ends the list. In verse 21, he's talking about envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This whole long list tells us what kind of work our flesh will accomplish in our lives. That's what it tells us. And the list is not exhausted. Anything that fits this category, anything that looks like, smells like, tastes like this kind of conduct is coming out of the flesh, coming out of the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is the best of human intentions apart from the restriction of the Spirit of God. That's what the flesh is. There's some good things. Sometimes people do these things that are listed here. They do them as a good thing. That's what seems to be good to them. That appears to them to be worthy of their effort. And apart from the Spirit of God to check them, it will feel okay. It will seem okay. That's why sometimes folks who do not know Jesus Christ have great difficulty accepting the fact that what they do is sinful. It's natural to them. Well, but I just have an angry personality. Well, but you know, I got red hair, so you should expect me to be a spitfire. You know, well, my mother was an angry person. I mean, you'll hear all kinds of excuses. Now, what they're trying to say is, my conduct is natural, and spiritually, it is natural. It flows out of their fallenness. It flows out of their disconnect from God. They are walking in darkness. Their minds are dark, clouded. They're blind. They cannot see the reality. They're doing the best they can. And they are offended when you say that such and such conduct is sinful. They take great offense to that. They're doing the best they can. And the scripture would say, yep, that's right, you are. Yeah, you're. Remember what Jesus prayed from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here are mortals, many of them religious mortals, crucifying God in the flesh. A man who had broken no law, committed no sin, violated no one, stole from no one. A man who had done many, 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 many good things. Now what Jesus was doing was recognizing from the cross that these individuals are acting out what's natural to them. That's what it means to be a sinner. It means I'm off track, and I can justify the fact of my behavior by looking around and saying, I'm not the only one that does this. Matter of fact, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I may not be perfect, but then nobody really is. That's their attitude. Now, that's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that this flesh naturally leads people to do things, and all of these things are against the high and holy law of God. Let's go on. But the fruit, not the works, the fruit of the Spirit. We forget that that word fruit is singular. Singular. There are going to be 9 qualities Paul's going to mention. 9 qualities that reflect this fruit. But the fruit is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the natural results of the Spirit of God flowing through the vine out into the branch and then having its own freedom to produce its own nature. These 9 things that are listed here reflect the nature of God. They're the nature of God. They reflect righteousness. Against these things, there is no law. There's no law. You see that in verse 23 there. Against such things, there is no law. No law that says you can't be kind. No law that says you shouldn't be good. No law that says that you shouldn't be self-controlled. You see the point? The point is, the Spirit of God is going to produce in us things that the law demanded but couldn't produce. Not because the law was defective, but because my own flesh was defective. When the Spirit of God is leading, when I am walking under the control of the Spirit of God, then He is going to cause within me a transformation, a change that's going to replicate itself in fruit. And the fruit is ninefold in this passage. Now, why do we stress the fact that it's fruit singular? Here's the reason. You can't pick and choose. Well, I'm not very gentle and I'm not very kind, but boy, have I got patience. No. That's the point. You see, you can't, it's not a multiple choice. Because what it's defining, what it's describing is the very character of God. It's telling us, think of it this way. These are the ninefold seeds. They are like seeds in that they have within them life. And when the seeds sprout, the life of the seed is going to be evident in my conduct, in my thinking. Note also that none of these are defined by actions. Now, I do not mean that they don't result in actions, but what the Apostle Paul has given us here is a magnificent, incredible insight into the goodness, patience, the character of Jesus Christ that was exhibited during his days on the earth. You see that character melted down to its germ form. And that germ form is then implanted in me, in my spirit. Remember the passage there in Romans 8 where it says that his spirit bears witness with my spirit? Remember that? His spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's talking about a communication. It's God, the Holy Spirit, communicating. Some like to say he speaks these things into us, or he plants these things within us like seed. For my birthday, I got a birthday card from a dear, dear, dear friend for years and years. And in the birthday card was this parable. The story was that a CEO was going to retire, and there were a number of candidates to take his place, and all of them wanted it. It would be a considerable raise in pay, you know, the corner office with the window, all of those perks. And so the CEO told them that in 6 months he was going to step down. And what he wanted was to choose the right person to take his place. And so he had proposed this test. And the test was he gave each one of them a container in which he had planted a couple of seeds. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take these seeds home, and I want you to care for them, do all you can. 6 months later, you bring the results back, and I will, based upon your care of the seeds, I will choose which one of you will be the new CEO. Well, you can imagine the buzz. And it wasn't long until two or three months had gone by, and people at the water cooler and the coffee pot were talking about how their plants were growing and how beautiful they were and how many buds there were and all this. Well, Charlie took his home, and at the end of 2 weeks, there was no life. 3 weeks, no life. 4 weeks. 3 months, and his pot was still sterile. No plant. He worried about this. What should he do? He talked about his wife, walked into all this, and she convinced him that he ought to play by the rules. At the end of the 6 months, CEO set a date and asked all the people to bring their plants. And when they brought them in, everybody had these magnificent plants and flowers. It was something else. And Charlie comes in, and he's got the pot. No green, no nothing. And the CEO looked around, and he said, I thank you all for participating in the experiment, and it's very obvious to me who needs to take my place. Charlie, you're my choice. Charlie, they said. Charlie doesn't even have a plant. That's the point. He said, before I put the seeds in each of your little planters, I boiled them so there was no life in the seed. So all of you found a way to try to deceive me, and you lied. And I don't want my company in the hands of someone who will deceive others like that. Charlie, you were honest. You get the job. Think of the Holy Spirit as seeds. But not a dead seed. Think of these qualities, these nine qualities, think of them as seed buds. They live, they have capacity, they have the incredible power to transform my life, and especially my relationships. And they reside within the Holy Spirit. They reside within Jesus. The vine, remember? They reside within the sap, remember? And when the branch is receptive, they will produce fruit. Look at them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Three basic qualities. Now, the love simply means the power to value someone more than yourself and the commitment to do everything within your power for their benefit. That's it. That's love. Love is far less about emotions, far, far, far more basic in choice. It's choosing to value. Emotions will follow. Should follow, will follow. Love is not what I feel. Love is what I long for the beloved. And one of our granddaughters is sick. She's been thrown up for the last two or three nights. I'd give anything to her. I would. I think I would take her bug if I could take it. I'd take whatever it is that's ailing her. I wish I could take that. Why? Because I love her. Is that a hard choice? Nah. You do the same thing if you knew my little daughter. You do the same thing for yours. Don't look so smug. That's love. Love is valuing someone else. Someone else. So that it is your commitment to do what is best for them. Love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not an easy choice. But he loved thus. In other words, the love of God in Romans 16, that's not a verse about how much God loves. It's a verse about how God's love expressed itself. God saw a world he had created that had gone crazy, that had fallen under a curse, that it brought upon itself a self-induced death destruction. And God planned and executed a way to fix that. And it cost him the life of his son. In that way, God expressed his love. Love, joy. Joy is that inner feeling of confidence that God is in control and he's working everything together for good. That's what joy is. It's not giddiness. It's not happiness. Happiness is my response to what is happening. And happiness is a word that describes what happens when what is happening I like. When what is happening is not pleasant, I don't have any happiness. I become grumpy, discouraged, despondent, etc. Joy, in this verse, is a supernatural God quality of inner confidence and feeling of goodwill. Peace flows out of that. This peace doesn't mean that my struggle with God is over. That's a different form of peace. This peace means that within my heart, within my spirit, I'm at rest with myself. I'm at rest with things that I cannot change. I'm at rest in my absolute confidence that God knows what he's doing. Love, joy. Peace. Now, the next three are qualities that only work in relationships. Remember, we are set free from the law that says do, 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 or you're doomed, 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 doomed. We're set free from that to serve one another. Well, here's three things you're going to need to serve other believers. It says, patience. Patience means remaining steadfast, composed for a long time. That's what patience means. Bearing up under pressures and stress and not collapsing. Patience. Giving God time to do what he chooses not to do on your schedule, on your time clock. Patience. Obviously, if I'm going to have patience, I'm going to have to trust God, see? And my patience exhibits the fact that I'm not the one who is working all things out together for good. Patience exhibits that I've talked to God about it. He knows all about it. He loves my granddaughter more than I could. He has the resources to do whatever is good. He has the power to resist anything that threatens my granddaughter. You see what that says? So patience means I can bear up. I can remain calm. I can remain pleasant. I don't have to get anxious. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to force. Patience. It's a God-like quality. The second one that works out in relationships and requires relationships to work is kindness. Kindness. Just being kind. Kindness flows out of my willingness to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things in every situation and with every group of people. I can be kind to the person that stole from me because what he stole is not mine anyway. It belongs to God. He doesn't have a problem with me. He's got a problem with God. See? See how that works? You don't. I can remain kind. I don't need to get ouchy. I don't need to get mean. I don't need to seek revenge. I can remain kind. 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 Third one, also a relational fruit, or part of the fruit, goodness. Goodness. What's goodness? Back in Genesis chapter 1, God created, and God saw that it was, say, it was good. At the end of the 6 days, God wiped the dust off, prepared to have a day, Sabbath day, and he looked at all he had made, and God saw that it was very good. Very good. So what is goodness? Goodness means, I think, goodness means that there's an inner moral barometer that's going to keep me from violating someone else in order to get what I think I need. Goodness means that I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice and not be jealous. Goodness means that my Heavenly Father is already working everything together for good. So I don't need to force, elbow. I can wait on the Lord. Goodness. Do you think people think of you as a good person? Did they ever tell you that? You're a good person. I can trust you. I can rely upon you because you're good. Well, that's one of the fruit that the Spirit of God is trying to produce in us. Notice the last three. There is faith. Faith is trust. Knowing who to trust. Growing in your trust of those who are trustworthy. It also means being someone that others can trust. Because they know that your motives are not selfish, self-centered. Faith. He's a man of faith. We're going through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the series on faith. And what we're learning is that faith is the substance. It's the tangible, the down payment of that which is hoped for. It's the earnest of that which is not seen. And in each of the characters in Hebrews 11, you see how those individuals reached outside the circumstances, difficult circumstances, impossible humanly circumstances, challenging circumstances, but they looked beyond the immediate, beyond the temporal, and they had total confidence in what God said, in what God promised, in the kind of God God is. Goodness. Faith reaches with confidence. And gentleness. Dr. Boyer translated this word in Greek class this way. He said, gentleness is the easy to get along withness. Are you easy to get along with? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful translation of the word. What it means is that you're not weak, but you've got your strength under control. Think of that. It implies that I've got my tongue under control, that I've learned to listen rather than interrupt with a solution. It means that, it's a toughie, that when my wife speaks, I don't only want to know what she wants, but I want to know why she wants it. I want to know what's behind it, because many times I don't hear what she's saying because what she's saying is not what she's feeling. She's trying to express to me something. And what she wants from me is a response to what she's feeling, not what she's saying. Right, ladies? Now, for women, that makes perfect sense. For guys, it's duh. Tell me what you want. Well, what I want is probably beyond the words I have to express. And many times when people bring a problem, we jump on the problem when they haven't even finished telling us how they see that problem. We jump on and give a solution. Or worse, we take the problem and fix it and hand it back to them and say, there. No, I didn't want it fixed. See, I didn't want it fixed. I wanted help and encouragement to work through it. That's all in this word, gentleness. Gentleness. It's strength under control. So that the face of it is gentle. The last one in this choir of qualities, self-control. Remember all those people up there, all those activities up there, the works of the flesh? You know why they do those things? Because they do not have self-control. All those things happen because their self is in control. And they're not in control of their self. Do you realize that only the Christian has the power, the ability, the resources to manage myself? And I only have that power and resource because the Spirit of God dwells in me. And He gives to me the power of self-control. Now, understand from that, when the Spirit of God controls us, He doesn't want us to become machines. He wants us to choose to follow and adhere the direction He gives, and He wants us to implement the direction. So many people think that being Spirit-filled means that I go wimp like a dishwash and God does it all. And they think that's what humility is, and that's not humility at all. Self-control means that God gives the direction, the Spirit of God gives the power for me to control my capacities, to control myself. I am able to experience the freedom of self-discipline. That's an amazing gift. Well, there are 9 things, fruit of the Spirit. Now, the thing that I wanted you to see is that these are products of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. Love without the Spirit of God's empowerment is going to be fleshly, and fleshly is going to fail. Patience without the Spirit of God imparting it is going to run thin. He is the one who is the reservoir. He is the one who is the capacitator for this 9-fold demonstration. And if you put these 9 things into a personality, who are you talking about? Jesus. This is Jesus stripped down to His essentials. That's what this is. These are the 9 core qualities that made Jesus the person He was. And all that He did, and all that He said, and all that He wishes for you and me is built upon this foundation. Now, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a one with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted. That's the test. How do I know if I'm full of the fruit of the Spirit? When I meet someone who needs help. See, being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that I dance on the pews and sing and shout and all of that. That may or may not be a manifestation of the Spirit. But this is a manifestation. There's 3 of them here. This is the first one. How do you know if you are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, if the fruit of the Spirit has center focus in your life? How do you know if you're dripping and smelling of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, when someone is caught in a wrongdoing, what's your response? If you're spiritual, your response will be how to restore. And your spirit will be gentle. You'll be sensitive because you'll be watching out for yourself, lest you be also tempted. The second test is carry one another's burdens. What's that mean? Oh, we are such egocentric, selfish, busy people. we just don't have time for the mess ups in people's lives, and we don't have time to carry or to bear one of those burdens. There's a third one here. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, He is deceiving himself, but each person should examine his own work. And then he will have a reason to be boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. That's an amazing test. That means that I am walking in the Spirit of God's direction, and I am sensing and responding to those good things that he has before ordained that I should walk in them. And I'm concerned about those things that are my God-given responsibilities. And I'm not comparing my work with your work. If your apple tree gets 10 dozen bushels of apples and mine gets 3 bushels, God bless you. I'm not ruffled by that. I'm not jealous. I'm not angry. It means that God wants me to draw confidence, and the word here is boast, and to have a sense of well-being because I'm doing what I do to the best of my abilities. If I make a promise, keep it. So I'm not going around saying, boy, I'm better than you. My work is more successful than yours. My efforts are more fruitful. That comparative stuff, get rid of it. That causes more problems among Christians, comparing ourselves with one another and thinking ourselves better because of comparison with other folks, their deeds. The Bible tells us clearly that there are some people in this world that God has given 10 talents. That ain't me. And if you're a 10-talent person, God bless you. But I'm not a 10-talent person. God says he gives to some 5, some 2, some 1. The point is, this verse says that I gain my own sense of satisfaction, my own sense in boasting out of my response to the work God has given me to do. And I must do that in good conscience before God. I must accept the fact that if I were as talented as, then I might be more successful, more prominent. All those other things you see that are part of this comparative itis. Jesus said, the religious people of his day were comparing themselves to one another. He said, that's so stupid. That is so stupid, he said. That is so dumb. So dumb. You don't compare yourself with somebody else in order to gain your esteem. Because you're not the same. And they're not the same. And God's will for them and God's will for you is not the same. And God's expectation for me and God's expectation for someone else is not the same. That's how you can have peace with weaker or stronger brothers, you see. Walk by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, this implies that you need to know how to communicate to the Holy Spirit. You need to recognize His voice. You need 2 clues, and then we'll quit. He will never contradict this book. Never. And secondly, he will never suggest to you anything that Jesus would not do. Because he's taking the things of Jesus, and those are the standard by which he's guiding your life. And remember, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Perfect unity. So the mind of the Father is the mind of the Son. The mind of the Son is the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit is the... They are One heart, one mind, one soul, one being. So what I've said to you is that the Spirit of God will never direct you contrary to this book. The better you know this book, the more confidence you'll have in the direction he gives. And he will never direct you in anything that is contrary to Jesus, because he's God in flesh. He's our model. Okay? So what's righteousness? Righteousness is living under the control of the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God replicates his rightness in me and leads me and guides me so that I become a person doing rightly. And you can tell that if you see me serving others. And you can tell that if you see the evidences of these ninefold fruit. You can tell that when somebody's hurting and needs patient correction and restoration. You can tell that when you see a person who's content and focused and finds their blessing upon accomplishing the things that God has made germane to them, their own work. Well, Father, we thank you tonight for this portion of your word. We really do want to be like Jesus. We want to have his heart, his mind, his worldview. We want to have his temperament. We want to have his graciousness. We want love that's exactly like his. We want faith that's a carbon copy of his. We want the same patience and goodness and kindness that just oozed out of his pores. We want those to ooze out of our pores. We want that inner sense of calm and peace and joy. We want that same self-discipline. And only you, Spirit of God, can replicate that in our lives. As we sang tonight, Holy Spirit, would you please work this work in our individual hearts so that we will with you one will. And so that we will glow with the power that is divine, so that we will be able to live out our lives as fruitful, Christ-like people, growing more and more each day into his likeness. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to fellowship around these portions of your word. Stick them in our minds, and I pray that we would take you up on your offer, and we would allow and seek your Spirit's replication of your Son in our lives. So that when you look upon our lives, you will see his work, see his image, and you will smile and say, "That's very good. I am well pleased." To that end, shape us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.